Good morning. Sorry, we're like, we have people tuning in all over the world, you know, so we have to, I have to start at the right time when the, you know, when the camera goes, it's like, I feel like I'm in like a news studio or something, you know, they're like, you're on. Yeah. Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Church. Thank you for joining us. Whether you're on campus, in the sanctuary, in the loft, outside, we're just glad you're here tuning in on the live stream. I'm going to open with a word of prayer for the service this morning. Dear God, thank you so much for just every blessing you've blessed us with. Thank you for being so faithful to show up when we invite you, when we become aware of you. And so this morning, I just declare that we're just going to stop and become aware of you more in this space this morning. I just ask to help us lay down what we have, maybe burdens or just things we're thinking about, worried about, or things of life, and just lay them at the foot of the cross this morning, and we're just going to exalt your name, God. So I just ask you to move in us this morning and just show us something more of you this morning. In Jesus' name, please stand. We're going to sing a little bit of maybe a new song to the church this morning. If you're not quite awake yet, you might be more by the finish of the song. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you.
You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Who am I that the highest king would welcome? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free.
Thank you.
chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Who the Son. I know you make a way. I don't always understand, and I don't always get to see, but I will believe it. Oh, I will believe it. You make mountains move. You make giants fall. You use songs of praise to shake prison walls. Speak to my fear. I will preach to my doubt. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. I am standing on your word.
feel like we all have a little personal praise that we need to kind of just meet with God in this moment with. Just think about, kind of reflect and like see how God has been faithful to you. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Let's sing it together. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh,
giants fall. You use songs of faith to shake prison walls. I will speak to my fear. I will preach to my doubt. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful now.
Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. I just want to speak right now to, like, I just feel like some, even I question it sometimes, like, oh my gosh, it just feels like God's letting me down. It's like you say he's faithful, you say that, like, he's good, but I can't see it. And it's like, that's valid sometimes. But I just pray right now that God would just remind you, if you're feeling that this morning, that he is there and he understands what's going on. I just want to encourage you guys now to, it's a good time to turn around and encourage someone. let the overflow just like smiles and hug someone if you're comfortable with that. Maybe give high fives or fist bumps. Introduce yourself to someone.
So my wife threw a surprise birthday for me a few years ago, and she just completely pulled off. It was a complete surprise. So what she did is she sent me away with some friends for the weekend, and we went out to Owens Valley and did some fly fishing, some adventuring, some just getting out in the country, and it was a great time. And as I came back in, she sent me a text, and she said, hey, meet me at Manning Park up above Carpinteria. We were living in Santa Barbara at the time. And so I said, okay, you know, So I'm pulling into Manning Park. If you've ever been there, it's just this gorgeous park. It's surrounded by some hills with beautiful oak trees. And as you pull into the park, there's this big grass field. And I just remember seeing kids playing out there. And there's a jungle gym. And there's families around the barbecues. And as I pulled up to the site where my wife had said to meet her, I realized that like 30 to 40 of my friends were there. And it was just, you know, as I was walking up, I was just, it was a super emotional moment, because it just had that feeling of like, this is what heaven's going to be like. Some people I hadn't seen in years, some of my best friends in life, my wife, my kids. It was just an amazing time. And I wonder if that's not what heaven's going to be like when we walk into the gates and just, whoa, look at all the friends and family. And I hope that's what church is like for you. You know, like when I get just a taste of heaven each morning, I get to see each of your faces, and we just gather up together. I hope you have that feeling of just companionship and friendship here at Harvest. So we just want to say welcome. And if you haven't connected with us yet, feel free to go over to the info center and find out what's going on, how you can get plugged in, just the things that are going on. With that said, we got a big thing going on, and that's April 4th. We're celebrating Easter service. So we got handouts here, some flyers that you can take to your friends and family and pass out, invite people to our service. It's going to be April 4th. It's one service at 10 a.m., and it's going to be in our upper parking lot. So there's plenty of ways to get to help out with that. There's going to be plenty of setup and cleanup afterwards, so please feel free to sign up for that, volunteer your time. Also, if you'd like to be baptized during this service, we'll be having the baptisms. It's going to be a special time, and there's going to be a class next week at 9 a.m. during this first service, so we'll have a baptism class, just go through the basics of what is baptism, why do we do it, and so that's next week, but we definitely need some filled eggs, and I want to emphasize the filled eggs, right? Put some, wrap candy, stickers, small toys inside the eggs, and we need those by March 28th, so filled eggs. Feel free to drop those off at the church office or at the info center. Hey, men, we got some exciting things this week. We got M6 starting up tomorrow night, and that is men at 6 or men Mondays at 6.
Men on Mondays eating meat at 6.
Okay, men on Mondays eating meat at 6. Okay, so that is tomorrow night at 6 p.m. at Thousand Hills Ranch, and it's a free dinner, worship, testimonies, and they say to bring a friend. There's no sign up necessary, just show up. And also this week is exciting that we're starting our journey groups, our men's journey groups. So there's a couple this week that you can join in, find out what's going on. Those will be at 6:30 Wednesday in the morning, 6:30 p.m., and then Friday is at 6 a.m. And so you can find out more about those at the info center. But this week is kind of just, there's no commitment this week. Just come find out what Journey Group's all about and what would we like to plug in and make that commitment. So that's this week. Lastly, we have the College and Young Professionals Scavenger Hunt. That is this Saturday, March 20th. It'll be from 4 to 6:30, and the cost is $12. And the age range, they said, is from 18 to 40. And yes, they will be checking IDs at the door. So 18 to 40, 41, I won't make it in. So head to the events page and website to find out more about that and to fill, get the information. That's all I got. Thank you.
Match today.
We do. Ooh.
Yeah. Same glasses, same basic frame, same beard. He's wearing his Chucks today, though, and I didn't wear my Chucks. How many know what Chucks are? A few of us know. Okay, good, good, good. How many have Chucks? Yeah. How many again? How many have Chucks? So there's five of us that are cool. Right on. Just kidding. You're cool too in your own little way. in your own special little way. How many remember the time change? Yeah? You know, I stayed up all night waiting for the sun to come up with the new time change and everything, and then finally it dawned on me. Finally it dawned on me. That was a joke. Did you guys catch the joke? So I was up all night waiting for the sun to come up, and then finally it dawned on me. Wasn't any funnier the second time. It wasn't any funnier the second time. I'm trying to get my sermon to come up here, so I'm telling bad jokes. There it is. There we go. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to pray because we really need to pray because this is the topic of the message today, the role of women in the church. Isn't that like warm and fuzzy? Just make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside? Not me either. I love the topic, but it's so polarizing. It's so interesting. It's kind of like talking about Calvinism versus Arminianism, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib stuff. Whether gifts have ceased since the first century or whether gifts are still for today, all of these topics. So what I find is that the church, before we pray real quick, a little pre-sermon sermonette here, I find is the church, we battle inward, internally about all these kind of silly things. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to laugh about the things that we battled over here in the earth. And so so some of you are going to agree with me today. Some are going to disagree. It's okay. It's okay. You can be wrong. And that was an attempt at a joke as well. So instead of jokes, I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to teach the Bible. How's that? I'll stick with that. Thank you, Lord. As we stand, we stand to honor you, Lord, and we really want to hear from you today. So I pray that you would speak through me and through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, doing what you do best, instructing us, informing us, and helping us to know what your will is. So bless us as we do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if it was this topic or just the time change, but last night I set my clock and in the bedroom, and then I went to bed, and I woke up, and the clock said 6 a.m., but I went into the living room to get coffee, and the coffee hadn't brewed yet, so I'm like, something's up, and so I look at the other clocks, and they say 5 a.m., so I don't know if I set my clock, and then it set itself again. You know, some clocks are smart clocks and they can set themselves. Well, this is a new clock, so it might be a smart clock. So anyway, I wake up at 5 a.m. and then I realize, or I think it's 6, but it's 5. So then I crawl on the sofa with my pillow and I go back to sleep for about 45 minutes. And then I get up and I drink coffee and I work on my sermon a little bit more. And then about 7:30 or so, like it's almost time to leave for church, but I told Jolene, I said, I'm going to lie back down for another 30 minutes. So I was cold, so I got my blanket, and I got on the bed, and I went back to sleep for about 30 minutes, and then finally we're here. So it's been kind of a full day already, lots of naps and lots of all kinds of stuff. So it's good, and then I'm going to go home and watch the Players' Championship after this, so it should be really good. Hey, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, the role of women in the church. Verse 8, in every place of worship, I want men. And that word in the Greek is aner, and it actually means men. And so we're going to see a difference between men and women in this text. This first portion is speaking to men. Men were called to lead spiritually. And it says, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. So it's a challenge from the apostle for men to come into a place of worship. And we can do this as we gather corporately, or quite honestly, it's just as effective to do it when you're all by yourself, just taking the time to lift up holy hands. And it says lift up holy hands because it's like when we're told to come and worship the Lord with what's the words? Worship in spirit and in truth. It's not my note, so I'm trying to pull it out here. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Lord wants something of honesty from his worshipers. And so when we come and lift up holy hands, it's a time to do an inventory and say, Lord, what is going on internally with me? Is there anything of anger? and controversy. Another translation says wrath or doubting. Is there anything happening internally that I need to deal with? It's kind of like what we talk about when we do communion. I always invite people to take a personal inventory of your lives. And before we take the bread and the cup, we take that inventory so that we can confess our sins, so that we can be refreshed in the Spirit of God and the grace of God and the love of God. And then powerful things happen as a result of that. So Paul's saying, I want men to lift up holy hands. And then women, following that example, lifting up holy hands without anger, free from anger and controversy. Sometimes we show up and we've got anger, we've got angst in our soul. And God is giving us this opportunity, this invitation to just let all that stuff go. Just to let it go. Say, Lord, I don't want to be angry. And maybe you're thinking about somebody right now and you're having the opportunity to, in your soul, say, Lord, I don't want to be angry with this person. I don't want to be mixed up in controversy. I don't want wrath and doubting in my soul, Lord. I want to just be free in Jesus' name to worship. And so that's what Paul is talking to us about. Ron talked in the first part of this chapter about prayer. And so we just kind of continue with that theme. In every place, I want men to pray with holy hands, lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women, that word is speaking about women. The Greek word is gyne, G-Y-N-E. And Paul's speaking to women, and he gives some specific direction here. He says, I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair, or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. You're thinking to myself, well, maybe you're a woman here and you say, I've got gold, pearls, and expensive clothes on. I just want to let you off the hook there. A lot of what we're going to be reading about in this text is cultural, but the truth is the same, and it's true for men as well. We need to be careful that we're not spending so much time on the externals that we're neglecting the internal. So we bought this house next door, this old 1865 house that is now the church office. And when we bought the house, without doing a lot of investigative work, we thought, man, we can probably just slap a coat of paint on this place and do some cosmetic stuff, and it'll be awesome through and through, you know. And then we get working on the place, and we realize that as we're stripping wallpaper, as we're working on floors, as we're doing cabinets and all this stuff, we're trying to clean things up and put a... It was kind of like trying to put lipstick on a pig. It was this ugly building that we're trying to just kind of clean up with a little bit of cosmetics. And we realized that there was so much more wrong with the house that if we didn't deal with it, the place was going to be falling down around us over time. So we ended up putting in new floors, new interior doors, new windows, new drywall, new insulation, new heating, air conditioning, electrical, plumbing, roof. We pretty much took it all the way down to the studs, pretty much everywhere, and redone it. So now when you walk in, it's beautiful through and through. It's got the paint, but it's also got all of the new stuff inside. I think God challenges us to do the same thing in our own lives. Sometimes we can show up to church or show up in our life, and we look good on the outward, but man, there's just stuff going on inside. And God is giving us an opportunity again to just look at those things and do some business with Him, because He can heal us, He can minister to us, He can set us free, He can do what only He can do in our lives, making us beautiful through and through. So this is what Paul's talking about when he writes about the church. We have this opportunity to look internally, to think internally, and to worship out of that, and to present to the Lord something that is beautiful through and through. Now, as we get to verses 11 and 12, we get to look at the hard portions of this text. It's the most popular portion of Scripture in the Bible. It says this: women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them or usurp their authority. Let them listen quietly. So we can stop and ask ourselves some questions about this text. And Paul actually says something very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In that he says, If a woman has questions, she should ask her husband when she gets home. And so in the first century, when this was written and when this was first proclaimed, women were for the most part uneducated. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. They were essentially the property of their fathers, and then they became the property of their husbands. In fact, unmarried women needed to ask permission before they could even, from their fathers, before they could even leave the house. And married women needed to ask permission of their husbands to leave the house. They were normally restricted to roles of little or no authority. They could not testify in court. They could not appear in public venues. They were not allowed to talk to strangers, and they had to be doubly veiled when they left their houses. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. There's a reason that Paul communicated what he communicated in that culture. The culture has changed. And now we can probably dismiss a lot of the Bible by saying that was cultural. But the way you differentiate the two is you say, okay, is this truth that we're reading, is it portrayed throughout all of Scripture in the Old and the New Testament? Is this something that we see consistently throughout the Scripture? Or is this a specific instance or one of a couple specific instances? And then you do your due diligence with exegesis there and decide by God's grace through the rest of the Scripture, as you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, then you decide what is cultural and what is timeless. Verse 13, we'll read verses 13, 14, and 15, comment on those quickly, and then we'll jump back to our favorite verses, verses 11 and 12, and just kind of unpack those for the rest of the service. And again, so this is primarily a teaching today. It's not, so I'm going to be reading a lot of verses, a lot of commentary, and so it's not my typical style of maybe more preaching than teaching. I'd try to do a blend, but today is mostly just teaching. It's mostly just teaching what I feel like the Lord has given us to understand today. For Adam, verse 13 says, For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But we see in Romans 5:12, Paul wrote something else. We can read the scripture real quick. We can read the scripture and see and conclude that Paul was a chauvinist, a male chauvinist pig, right? Based on what he wrote here and what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we can say Paul was a chauvinist. But the reality is that Paul recognized the value of women. As you read Romans 16, you see that Paul declares just the help that women gave to him and the help that they were to his life and ministry. And then we're going to read through the Old and the New Testament and see how God specifically worked through women in powerful and important ways. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so there's this, you know, topic of deception, and it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. The truth is, if Adam was doing his job, there wouldn't have been that problem. If Adam was doing his job as a spiritual leader of his home, there wouldn't have been that problem. And so in Romans 5, Paul actually makes Adam responsible for the sin that entered into the world. And then we get to verse 15. It's a difficult verse, one that I have still, somebody tried to give me their perspective on this verse this morning, and it still doesn't make any sense to me. But it says this, but women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. So it's a difficult verse. What does that even mean? Women will be saved through childbearing. Well, first of all, we need to understand theologically that nobody is saved through any works, especially childbearing. Nobody's saved through childbearing. And so what does the Apostle Paul mean? Somebody told me this morning that they think that Paul was affirming the position of women or the role of women in the family because they weren't able to go on missionary journeys with Paul, so he was affirming them In their role as women who brought forth children and in that important role that women still have today. So maybe that's possible. Maybe this verse is pointing prophetically toward or historically toward the Christ child who was born to bear the sins of the world. Maybe it's not about salvation at all. Verse 15, but women will be saved. Maybe they're talking about physically they're going to be saved through childbearing. It was a dangerous thing like it is now, but it was dangerous, especially back then, for women to give birth. And often there would be complications and the woman would lose her life. So maybe it's a promise to women. Women will be saved physically through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. We're not really sure. And it's one of those things that God will make clear to us when we get to heaven. So let's move forward back to our favorite verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Do you think this is a forever expectation? I don't think it is. I believe it's purely cultural for the time. And I believe the scripture spells that out and kind of backs that up. When Christ came, a part of his ministry was the liberation and the elevation of women in the world, but also in the church. Under his leadership, things began to change. And we're going to kind of look at a couple of those things. In fact, we see as we read the Gospels that women were constantly part of the ministry of Christ, and they were constantly part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was women who first declared that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. It was women that Jesus trusted that revelation, that now that bedrock truth to our faith. It was women who first proclaimed that to the others. In Matthew 28:10. Then Jesus said to them, to Mary Magdalene and to the other Mary, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. In other words, I'm alive. I've resurrected from the dead. I am who I say I am. I've done what I said would happen. He said that he would die. On the third day, he would resurrect from the dead. And he's telling the Marys to go and declare that that has actually happened. It was the women who demonstrated faith and faithfulness to Jesus, even when he was dying on the cross. A lot of his disciples, a lot of disciples of God, of Jesus, scattered when he got arrested. Peter denied that he knew him. A lot scattered. All four Gospels record the women who followed Jesus. They watched the crucifixion from a distance, and it was the women who were ready after the Sabbath to anoint Jesus' body for burial. So it was the women who remained faithful, even though they probably didn't understand what was going on, even though Jesus declared it to be so. It was a confusing time for Jesus' followers because they believed that he was the Messiah and that he would be the king who would deliver Israel and establish his kingdom here in the earth. And so when he got arrested and then crucified and then buried, there was some confusion there. But these women stayed true to their faith in Jesus. Matthew 15, 40 and 41, it says, some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene at his crucifixion, Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. And in Matthew 16, 1, it says, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. So they were faithful to him even to death. And so imagine their joy when he was resurrected from the dead. So from the scripture, how do we see women being used? Well, we see women teaching men in Acts chapter 18 with Priscilla and Aquila instructing Apollos. I'll read that in Acts 18, 24 through 26. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, husband and wife, when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So in this case, we see a husband and wife, and Priscilla is named first. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So we see women teaching men. We see women participating in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. I mentioned Romans 16, verses 1 and 2 says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. So that word deacon, diakonos, means minister. It means servant. We're going to see that it actually, according to Strong's, it means teacher or pastor as well. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. So Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So again, that word diakonos, deacon, means it can mean servant or it can mean minister. And we see both in the next couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Diakonos, servants, that's the word. Through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So in that verse, Paul and Apollos are called servants. It's the same word, diakonos. It's just translated servants there. In Colossians 1:23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a diakonos. That's the Greek word, but it's translated minister there. So that same word, diakonos, can be translated minister, can be translated servant. And we see, we're going to actually look at the qualifications of deacons here next week or in the next couple weeks, and we'll go from there. Strong's Greek lexicon defines for us this word deacon, diakonos. I thought we were going to have the slide up there, but it's not up there, so I'll just read it to you. A little hard to follow me reading it to you, but this is what it says. Probably from an obsolete diako, to run on errands, an attendant, i.e. genitive case, a waiter, waiter at a table or in other menial duties. So that's, you know, speaking of servant. But then it says, especially a Christian teacher and pastor, technically a deacon or deaconess. And so it says it means deacon, minister, servant, but also teacher, pastor. And so that's pretty interesting as we look at that. So deacon means minister, servant, and according to Strong's, Christian teacher or pastor. We only see the word pastor once in the whole Bible. The word is poimen, and we see it translated once in the scripture, pastor. Wherever else it's used in the New Testament, it's translated shepherd. And so we only see the word pastor used in Ephesians 4:11. So I'll read Ephesians 4:11 and 12. It says this, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And so we see that word pastor being used here, and it's in the context of gifts that Christ gave the church. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And so if we look at these gifts, these five things as spiritual gifts, like we would look at the gift of hospitality, the gift of leadership, other gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, There are no, there are actually no qualifications for this gift of pastor. Now, we use pastor in the Western Church, maybe in the world, pretty loosely. And it, we think that pastor is kind of interchangeable with elder or overseer, but there are actually all different words in the Greek. And so there are definitely qualifications for elders and overseers and deacons, and we're going to get to that as we read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and following, and as we get into Titus, and as we get into 1 Peter. There are qualifications and expectations, but there don't seem to be qualifications and expectations for this, this gift of pastor. And so this girl, Phoebe, it, based on the word diakonos, could possibly have been some kind of a minister. We're, it's a bit of a guess game, but there, it's not too much of a stretch to think that she could have been some kind of a minister. And we're all called to be ministers within the body of Christ. I'm called to minister to you. You're called to minister to me. We're called to minister to one to another. So we have this responsibility to serve one another. And there's no hierarchy within the body of Christ, meaning that we never graduate out of this place of being a minister where we're serving. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So we're all in this role, and we have this responsibility to serve and minister to one another. So we see women teaching men. We see women deacons, which, based on what I've said and what we've studied so far, has maybe farther reaching implications than what we may have thought prior to this. And we see women prophets. We see women prophets in the Old Testament, and we see women prophets in the New Testament. So we're going to answer the question, what is a prophet? And how many women prophets prophesied in the Bible? And so we're going to kind of look at some things. So what is a prophet? Prophets were God's authorized spokespersons. Both women and men communicated God's direct revelation to designated peoples. So we see that in Old Testament, New Testament. And he instructed his people to listen to the prophets he raised up. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. I'm going to mention some verses that aren't going to be on the screen because we don't have enough time to go over all the verses. But if you want to go back and re-listen to the message at agharvest.org and check the verses out, please do so. Sometimes prophets preface their message with, this is what the Lord says, or thus saith the Lord. So they were a voice speaking for the Lord. At times, singing and musical instrumentation accompanied the ministry of prophecy. We see that in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 7. Some prophets were called to deliver specific messages. In other instances, a prophet delivered a rebuke for disobedience, an encouragement, a prediction, a reminder of God's covenant with his people, or specific instruction for carrying out the message from God. How did God communicate with prophets? In a varied, different ways. God communicated to his prophets through various methods. Moses was unique in that he had the privilege of speaking to God face to face, but that wasn't common. But we read about it in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So that was a specific instance with Moses, but most often prophets received God's message by less direct means. They received messages in the form of visions and dreams and vivid imagery and audible voices and inaudible internal voices by the supernatural opening of their eyes to see unseen things. We read about that in the scripture through an angelic messenger or through symbolic actions. So did women prophesy? Yes. Men delivered the majority of scriptural prophecies, yet God also called women to receive and proclaim his message. Throughout the Bible are instances where women prophets prophesied in the Bible. They spoke the word of the Lord to others. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on both women and men. At that time, Peter one of the 12 disciples, echoed this prophecy of Joel 2:18. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see dreams and that sort of thing. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. An ancient Near East scholar notes the fact that certain biblical texts presuppose that there were women prophets, there can be no debate. There were women prophets in ancient Israel and in early Christianity, and the term that is used in Hebrew and in Greek for women prophets is the same as the term used for men prophets, with the only difference being the marker of gender that is the linguistic component of these ancient languages, Dr. Christopher Rolston wrote. So who are some of the named women prophets in the Old Testament? Well, there's Miriam. You see that in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, Exodus 15, 20 and 21, Deborah, Judges 4 and 5, and Huldah, 2 Kings 22, 14 through 20. There are also women prophets in the New Testament. There was Anna, Luke 2, 36 through 38, a prophet in the temple court, worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She was a widow after Simeon spoke. Anna prophesied over the baby Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Other New Testament references to prophesying women include actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. She sang a song of praise in response to her relative Elizabeth's spirit-filled declaration of blessings. Mary's prophetic song of praise is often called the Magnificat. And so we see that song that she sang, it was a prophetic song that the Lord had given to her. Peter quoted Joel, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, Acts 2:17. I just mentioned that. Luke's reference to the four unmarried daughters who prophesied, they were the daughters of Philip the evangelist. And so there's plenty of examples in the scripture that identifies women who were prophets. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, in which he described any woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. He's identifying women who were praying or prophesying, correcting their uncovered heads. He didn't correct them and say you shouldn't pray or prophesy. And this was in a public gathering. He said if you're going to do it culturally, their heads should be covered. So we ask the question, is prophecy also teaching? Well, prophecy is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. So again, did those who prophesy also teach? I think they did. Paul clearly described teachers as distinct from prophets, but I think there was an element of teaching in the prophetic gift. He described tangible ways people spiritually grow through prophetic words. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort, 1 Corinthians 14:3. And the one who prophesies edifies the church, 1 Corinthians 14:4. Also, Paul encouraged prophecy in an orderly manner so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged, 1 Corinthians 14:31. So it truly seems that the prophetic message included elements of teaching. And so we see God using women in the Bible, Old and New Testament, within his kingdom work to do profound and wonderful things. We're seeing God do amazing things. And so I just wanted to put that out there for a couple reasons. Number one, I think we've been vague as a church about our position with women in the ministry. We've been a little bit vague. And so I wanted to kind of remove the veil from that. We're going to be talking more about church leadership as we look at chapter 3, as we look at elders and overseers and deacons and that sort of thing. We'll unpack that some more. There's actually qualifications for those offices, things that we consider offices that aren't spiritual gifts necessarily. The people working in those offices have been given spiritual gifts to work in those offices. But when we're talking about the spiritual gifts that God gives to his church, we're talking about things that God gives without consideration of gender or anything else. God just gives gifts to his church. So we're seeing God work mightily. And so I want to encourage women in the church to believe that God has gifted you, that he's given you spiritual gifts to be used within the body of Christ. Use them with all of the grace and strength that God has given you to use those spiritual gifts. We've got plenty of women in the church who are teachers. They teach biblical truth. We've got plenty of female teachers who teach Bible studies and Sunday school and all kinds of stuff. So we still believe that there's an order of things within the family. I think God's clearly, and we can talk about this as the weeks go on, but clearly he's placed men as the authority in the home, the spiritual authority of the home. And I think he's placed men as the spiritual authority in the church as well. But it's all to be not to be lorded over anybody, but just as a means of structure and organizing things. And so I'm a little hesitant about opening things up for questions, but I feel like maybe it's a good idea to open things up for questions. I don't normally do this, and maybe I'm going to get myself into trouble. But I want to give you a chance to ask questions. And so I'm going to use Tim's mic, and as we do this, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But if you have questions, I want to get it on the mic so that everybody can hear you who are meeting outside or in the loft. So anybody disagree with me that would like to ask questions? Anybody wholeheartedly agree with me that would like to comment? Anything in between? I'm open, really. All right, I'm not going to belabor it. Good. You can ask me questions afterward as well. Let's go ahead and stand up. And you do have questions? Oh, Gina, yes, for sure, for sure. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather and to open up your word. I pray that you would just continue to lead us in all truth with all grace. We love you, Lord. Be glorified in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I'll never be alone. There is another in the fire. Standing next to me, there was another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There's another in the fire. Grave that holds nobody. Things it seem and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. I know I will never be alone. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Something again, my hope. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend. trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Lord of all, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Carry with us as we leave, Lord. So I just pray that you just be alive in us more as we leave than when we came, even. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. See you next week.